I ask that the Holy Spirit guide my lips, guide my mouth, and I pray for that sincerely in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. When we moved down here 3.5 years ago, we had a testimony. It was a very difficult move, but the Lord made it all happen when we trusted Him. We just moved recently, and we kind of kept it kind of low, and it was a very difficult move. It was kind of another midnight hour thing. And we trusted in the Lord. I can't tell you the miracle that had happened. We'll go in detail at some other time. But I'll tell you this, we trusted in the Lord, and it sure did not hurt to have the best realtor in Columbus, Indiana, backing us up, Julie of Cornerstone Realty. She helped us physically, and she helped us spiritually. And it was such a help because it was at a point where I was about ready to tell Gail, I have to vacate and we have nowhere to go. Are you sleeping in the Ford or the Chevy? We have two Beagles. You could take Ricky, I'll take Tico. That's how bad it was. And she said, God has not brought you this far to leave you dangling. It was so good to have a woman of God helping us on this project. And I'm telling you, it was a sure miracle, and again, a midnight hour type thing. I want to get started, and what I have up on the screen is prayer. As if you haven't heard a million messages on prayer, this might be a million and one, but the idea here is I try to bring a different slant to it, a little something different that might help us out. About 9 months ago on television, T.D. Jakes gave a little bit of a story, and this is what he said. He said, books on prayer don't cause people to pray more. Sermons on prayer don't cause people to pray more. But he said, if you have symptoms in your body or a bad report from the doctor, that's going to turn you into a prayer warrior, honey. His implication is what's it going to take for the body of Christ to pray? In other words, we just don't have time to pray the right time or the right thing at the right time until something happens. Here's a reference that I think T.D. Jakes may have referred to. In the book of Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, let me set the stage. Peter and James are preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and it's not going over very well with the religious Jews. They don't like it. And it says this, now about at that time, Herod the king laid hands on someone who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, when he, Herod, had seized him, Peter, he put him in prison. This was a maximum security jail for delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. He was a very dangerous criminal, apparently. To guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. So what we see happening is this. I always teach this. I say, everything that is written for a reason. That which is not written is not written for a reason. What we see written in verse 6 is that the church finally decided to pray. And how did they pray? Fervently. What we don't see recorded in the first verse, when Herod started all of this, we don't see any prayer. Why? It didn't happen. Was the church apathetic? We see a lot of apathy today. Maybe it's not going to happen to us. What then happened after the church then started to pray fervently, I'm going to paraphrase the rest of this story, because the rest of this story is one of the more fascinating stories that Christians like to read. It involves an angel. This is where now an angel is dispatched out of heaven to come into a max security prison to get Peter out. At this point, the church got a wake-up call. James has been killed by the sword, and Peter is next, and we could be the next on the list. So the angel comes into a maximum security prison, guarded by four squads. Peter is chained between two guards, He taps Peter on the shoulder, who is sleeping, and says, "Get up, we're going." The chains fall off of his hands, and the angel leads Peter past the first guard, no problem. They get past through the second guard, no problem. They come to a gate that leads to the city, and it mysteriously opens up, and they're out. Angels, for some reason, seem to have a job to do, and when they have that job to do, they do it, and they're gone. They just don't hang around. This is the reason why, when I do hear of people that say they saw an angel, I want to know what the circumstances are. Because every time I've ever read in the Bible where an angel appears and he speaks to someone or he does someone, there is a reason for it. When he spoke to Mary or he spoke to others. So in this case, the angel got Peter out and he disappeared. I'm wondering if it isn't because the angels have their existence or their being in the light of the spiritual realm. They see God. They praise God every day. They have their existence above the speed of light. They come down here. This is a bummer. I think they want to get the job done and out. So what T.D. Jakes says is that sermons on prayer really don't cause people to pray more. And books on prayer don't really cause people to pray more. So what happened is that the church finally got a warning shot over their bow and said, we better do something. So we're going to take a look at a basic prayer and an attempt at being proactive. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 13. Now, this is a command. Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. Now, I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you're sitting here and you want to be quiet, be quiet. You want to pray it under your breath with me, pray it under your breath because it's a prayer. It's not just a Bible verse. If you want to pray it out loud, pray it out loud. Pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is essential for answered prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I want to make a comment before I get started. I want to dissect just a couple of things in that prayer. The first thing I want to say is this. This is a very, very, very serious matter to me. It is not very serious to many Christians, but to me it is. When I was first saved many years ago, many decades ago actually, I was never moved by the physical death on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the Romans were very good at doing that. It was an effective deterrent against crime. They hung a lot of people on the cross. They kept the proletariat in line. So when books were written in booklets and they talk about the joints coming out of the sockets and they talk about the nails, anybody could be put on the cross, including me. If they wanted to put me up on one, they could do it. I'd kick and fight and scratch, but it could be done. But what has always moved me to emotion is that Jesus Christ took the wrath of an infinite God for our sins. That's something that's not comprehensible. We can't understand it. In fact, only the few people that were present at the foot of the cross were able to get a visualization because that was a time in which the earth turned dark from noon to three and Jesus was transfigured into sin. And I have no clue of what it means to take on the wrath of an infinite God. That moves me to great emotion. That's a huge price. It's not describable. We don't have adjectives to describe what Jesus did on the cross. So I'm going to make an issue here. I'm going to say that Jesus said, pray this way. And this is very important to me. It may not be important to some Christians, but you take this home and you pray about it and think about it. When we read the Old Testament, what we'll see men praying, especially in the Psalms, usually David, and he'll say, O God of my God. He'll say, O God, deliver me from my enemy. O God this, and O God that, and O God such and such. Jesus said a different thing when he brought the new covenant in. He said, pray this way, our Father, because God is the God of all men, but He's only the Father of those who have come into the family of God through the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we not only have a privilege and a right to call Him Father, we have an obligation to do so. So there's many men here, Dan and Matt and Todd and all kinds of men here that have sons. I'll single one out, Mark Zuberkrupp. He has a 19-year-old son. They're the same species of man. One's a young man and one's a little older man. Not old, but he's a little bit older. And that younger man has to come to his father and he has to call him dad. He has to call him father. He doesn't say, hey man, I need the keys to the car tonight. He has an obligation to call his father dad because of what he has done. The price that Jesus Christ prayed for us brought us into the family of God through that spirit of adoption. I not only have the right and the privilege to say father, I have the responsibility to call him that. Again, God of all men, only father to those who come into belief. So when we open up with our prayer and we say, our father, my father, I think he hears that. I think he's saying, uh-oh, that's one of my kids here calling me up. I better listen up. He's got something to ask me. That's our prayer. That's important to me. Now, let's take a look at a couple of things in the, our Father, the model prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer because it is a name. Men give it names. He says this, our Father who is in heaven, holy, hallowed is your name. Not only is he holy, but his name is. Your kingdom come. The kingdom can come within us. When we come born again, the kingdom of God comes within. He says, your will be done as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you look at those elements, you're going to see something that's kind of common. This prayer, I'm going to divide prayers up into two categories. Well, sometimes you just want to spend time with God. Four times a year, we have a meeting at City Hall. Pam attends it all the time. And it's emceed by Pastor Tracy McIntyre. And one time, he even said, you know, we just get so busy sometimes, we just don't pray. He says, I found myself doing the same thing. Always I pray, but you know what I mean? I need to spend some time with the Lord. And we fall ourselves into that category. But when it comes to a prayer of petition, there's two types of prayers of petition that has come upon me. One is a proactive prayer, and the other is a reactive prayer. When we look at this, every element, it's proactive. But we're saying ahead of time, we're saying, your will be done in heaven. Who are you praying for? You can't pray for someone who doesn't want that same will. You can't pray for someone that is not seeking the Lord. But you're supposed to pray for yourself. You're not taking undue license with the scripture by putting your name in it. Jesus said, pray this way. So you're supposed to say in the morning, you're supposed to say, your will be done in Nolan's life. Your will is going to be done in Jason's life, in Gertrude's life, today. Our daily bread. I'm not worried about the bread I'm going to eat at 5 o'clock. This is in reference to my needs for today. What am I going to have today so I could do the correct thing for the Lord? Forgive us our debts. That's essential for our prayers to be answered. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, that comes along every day. Deliver us from evil. If you notice, that's a proactive prayer. And if you've noticed, when you read the scriptures or you read the gospels, Jesus never prayed a reactive prayer. Everything was proactive. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was a proactive prayer because it had not happened yet. He was saying, if this cup can pass from my lips, let it be so. But nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. It was strictly proactive. A thing about the Garden of Gethsemane, I'd like to take a little side trail on this. If you have a revelation of Jesus Christ in your life and you know Him as Lord and Savior, And you can get down at times and you can really pray and thank him for what he's done for you. We take that for granted that he did that. Keep in mind, there was a decision that had to be made in that garden, and that decision could have gone either way. Fortunately for us, it went the correct way. He made the right decision. Now, when Jesus prayed, he prayed all of the time, and he was ready instant in season. He was ready out of season all the time. He said, I'm ready to go. Whenever anything happened, it was never, well, I just don't have my prayer life ready, so we have to wait. A synagogue official came to him one day and said, my daughter is sick to the point of death. Jesus said, fine, we'll take care of it. When they were on their way, he runs across a woman that has an issue of blood for 12 years. She needs a problem. Okay, we're going to stop. We'll take care of her. The synagogue official is not tugging on his shirt saying, hey, what about me? What about me? There's enough to go around. Then someone came from the synagogue official's house and said, bother the master no more. The child is dead. Now, you know, if any one of us here was asked to call upon to pray for a child, we would say, sure, and kind of say under our breath, well, if the child gets healed, fine. If she doesn't, well, what are you going to do? Can you imagine someone saying the child is dead? Oh, wait a minute, this is a game changer now. I didn't sign up for this. But what did Jesus say about it? He said, to Jairus, the child is dead. He says, come on, let's go. Let's bring her up. Come on, we're going to go. Raise her up. It was that simple. He was ready instant in season and ready out of season. He was good to go all the time because his prayer life was caught up to date. I'm going to tell you a little story that happened to me frequently, or just recently. I think I told Andy when I saw him a few days ago. And I'm a little bit embarrassed by this story. God did something for me. He did something through me, and I'm not proud. I'm very happy. I'm very pleased. But I'm a little embarrassed. I was coming to a point in my life, you know how we go through peaks and valleys, you know, sometimes we get into a funk, you know? And this is what happening to me. And I said to the Lord, I'm praying, you know, a little here, a little there, but I'm not the man I was a few months ago. Something's not right, Lord, and I need some help. I need you. And I don't know what to do. So this is what happened. I think I told the story to Andy. Gail and I are going through a tough time with the move. We don't even know where we're going to live. I'm thinking about being homeless for a period of time, really. So there's stress. A letter comes in the mailbox. It's from a bank. And I have a little problem with a bank account. Nothing real serious. And I'm reading this thing, and I don't quite get it. And it says, if you have any questions, call this 1-800 number up, which was the headquarters in Evansville, Indiana. I says, I'm going in. I'm that type of person. I get the letter. I open it up immediately. I read it, and I got to move on it. I'm trying to tie up all the loose ends. I'm putting my jacket on, and I'm saying to Gail, there is no reason on God's green earth that I have to be going to the bank to take care of this, because I called a woman up at the headquarters, and I said to her, what does this mean? She puts me on hold for a couple of minutes because she doesn't know. And I'm waiting patiently, you know, the patient individual I am. Okay. Anyway, I went to the bank. I was calm. I was cool. I was collected. And I see the bank teller, Lisa, and I said, look what I have. And she said, well, Katie here will take care of this for you. I didn't even know who this woman was. She had come up from the Seymour branch. Katie says, I'll take care of it for you. We sat down at the desk, and I'm waiting, and she boots the computer up, and she's got my information. She's not on that computer for about 20 seconds. And she turns to me, and she says, you're going to have to excuse me. I have a bad pain in my chest, and it's going down my left arm. And the first thing that came to my mind, I said to her, I am a believer. And she said, so am I. She goes to a church in Madison, Indiana from Seymour. I said, I can pray for you. I was not the best candidate to be praying for that woman spiritually. I was not. My life wasn't right for a period of time. But it was just instinctive I've been to a million prayer meetings over 35 years. I've prayed for people. People have prayed for me. My first words that came out was, I'm a believer. I can pray for you. She put her hand down, palm up, make it appropriate, on her desk. And I put my hand on top, and I prayed the healing scriptures over her. It didn't last long. I said, take a deep breath and relax. And she said to me, it's gone. I'm very happy that God did that. I think I told Andy this story. I think he's the only one. Here's the embarrassing part. I wasn't the man that was supposed to be there at the time. And I remember my words when I was putting my jacket on, and I said to Gail, there's no reason for me to be going to this bank. Oh, there was. And she wrote a letter back saying, thank you. I think it was ordained that Tom be there at that time. So God is the God of economy. Listen to this. I believe he saved that woman's life. Best case scenario, if we would have called an ambulance, this wasn't even on my mind. If we called an ambulance, they would have taken her to CRH, you know, admitted her. Her family's in Seymour. You know, that's the best case scenario. Worst case is she's not going to make it. So I said to her, take your time. Get this figured out. Call me up and tell me what I need to do. I get a couple of errands. Well, she calls the house. I'm not home. And she talks to Gail. And you know how that goes. So they start talking. So I have to go in the next day to sign the papers. And I said to Lisa, the bank teller that I know, well, where's Katie? She says, well, she's not here today. We're short a manager. She was brought up yesterday, one day only. That was the day that she was having a heart attack. And it was the day that God said, go to the bank. And this is the part that's a little, it hurts a little. My life hadn't been real good, you know, and for a while, and I was under a lot of pressure. I was crying to the Lord, I need your help, and I don't know what to do. And as if he said to me, this. I remember the story. I don't know if this is in my head. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. I pray it was him saying this to me. I knew the story of Balaam and Balak. You know that story in the Old Testament? And Balaam is the guy on the donkey, and the angel comes, and he can't get through, and the donkey talks. And I said, thank you, Lord, for using me for the first time in a long time. And he said to me, look, I used a jackass one time. And if I used a jackass, I could use you. And I said, you haven't given up on me, have you? He said, nope. So Jesus was ready in season and out of season. He was good to go all the time. The point of it is we have to be proactive with our prayer. This is a prayer that I believe that we should be praying every single morning to start our day. I've been doing it for a long time, and I really don't know why. And sometimes it comes on very mechanically. It's not good to say a prayer in mechanical fashion, but it's better than not saying it all. So I've got to straighten up and fly right and say, let's get down and do this with reverence. Because what Jesus is saying here, if you do this, you will find yourself not getting into a lot of reactive prayer. You're going to find yourself not getting into the pig pen, not getting yourself into a pile. You're going to find things are going to go better if you pray ahead of time. This is the message he's given us. You know, as T.D. Jakes says, there are a lot of books written on prayer. And he says, I don't believe that it causes people to pray more. And I honestly feel this way. That if the Lord were to tell me to write a book on prayer, I'm sure he won't, it would be a booklet. And I would ask him one question. I would say to him, may I, the first chapter, have one paragraph? Now, have you ever opened up a book and there's chapter one, it's a half a page? And I would say this. Here's where the Lord's Prayer is. This is what it says. I would pray to the Lord, and I would say, give me a number, Lord, 5, 6, 7, whatever, 6 is the number of man, 7 is completion. I would say in that first paragraph, say this prayer 5 mornings in a row straight. And if you can't, don't go to chapter 2. Put the book on the shelf and forget it. If a person can't say this prayer, what's the sense of reading a book? He's telling us exactly what to do, and do we obey it? So the idea is to learn how to get into proactive prayer and not reactive prayer, and to constantly be making mistakes over and over. Now, my wife is the prayer warrior in the family. I'm kind of ashamed to admit that, but she's the prayer warrior. I'm more of the student. But we come and we pray about everything. We've learned to do this. It's not because I'm a spiritual giant, but it's because I have messed up in my life so many times that I've said, why in the world would I not possibly pray to the God of the universe, who says to me that he has all the hairs of my head counted? He doesn't have to count as much as he did 10 years ago, but he still has them counted. So prayer is our prayer. And again, proactive prayer keeps us out of reactive. It's very simple. More proactive prayer, less reactive prayer. Jesus never prayed a reactive prayer. Only a proactive prayer. Stop making mistakes. I don't know, I don't do country and western music. I don't know if anybody here does. I don't know if any of you like Kaylee, likes country and western music. Okay, we'll pray for you after the church service. Check me out. I don't know if this is true or not, okay? A preacher once said this. There's a lyric in a country and western song that goes like this. I went back to my fourth wife for the third time to give her a second chance to make a first-class fool out of me. You see, the guy's not praying. He's just making the same dumb mistake over and over and over and over and over. Another man, Gail and I came up with a philosophy a while ago. Let me tell you what the philosophy is. The philosophy is this. We came up with this idea and we said this. If we come up with an idea, a concept, and it sounds good, and we run it by the Lord and say, what do you think about this? And he says, that's a good idea. Go for it. We know we're in good shape. That very same concept that he okayed and approved, we don't go to him in prayer. I don't know what's going to happen. Because why? It takes faith to believe that we're going to be proactive and he's going to take care of the situation. So that's a concept that we developed a while back. And then more recently, in fact, I recorded it. I have it on DVR. Another man named Dr. Charles Stanley, and he knocked my socks off because I didn't expect to hear what he had to say. He was talking to his congregation, and this is what he told his people. He said, if you're a believer, he said, you have an obligation to run everything by God in your life. He's talking about the big things. Where should I go? Should I send my child to this college, that college? Where should I go? Where should I move? He said, if you don't, you are taking yourself out from the provision and protection of God. You're talking about some strange language or some strong language there by Dr. Charles Stanley. And I don't know what Bible verses he was using as a reference point. But when I heard that, I said, well, that's the reason why we try to pray. But there is a Bible verse that does come to mind to me. And it's the 91st Psalm. I said, maybe, I don't think he used it, but I think this is what he's saying. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4 says this. He who dwells or abides, some translations say, in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you, that is me, from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness, not yours, which is infinite, is a shield and bulwark. The shield and bulwark are defensive mechanisms. When you're under the shadow of the Almighty, the devil can't see you. He's got to figure it out where you are because he can't see you anymore. He knows where you are. He thinks you're under the shadow of the Almighty. So he's going to be still shooting some darts, some fiery arrows at you. But the shield and the bulwark, which is from infinite faithfulness, will protect you. So the bottom line is this from Dr. Charles Stanley. I think this is what he's saying. Get under the shadow of the Almighty, protection, provision. Get out from underneath the shadow of the Almighty, no protection, no provision. And the reason is because that takes faith. I did a message 2 or 3 years ago based on faith. And basically, we stay here. The faithfulness of God takes over. When we get out from underneath that protection, now we've got to make sure we put the armor on. And I think in that aspect, when the pastor did the series on the armor of God, I think I did the shield of faith. I think I did. And too many Christians are walking around with this little bitty shield, you know, about 9 inches in diameter. Darts are coming along. God wants you to have a big shield. It's called the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You got a little shield? Get a big one. God says upgrades are free. All you got to do is get in my word and pray. I'll give you the biggest shield you need. Dr. Charles Stanley says you need to stay under the pinions of God. He said, and there is where your protection is. That's where our provision is. I preached one time on the faithfulness of God. I think it was a different story. And I said this, that God only works basically through faithfulness, because that's what the Bible says. All of his works are done in faith. The Bible says that the worlds themselves were formed in faith. When God stood in Genesis chapter 1, and the earth was out form and void, and it was in chaos, and it was in darkness. Now, God didn't create it that way. He created it perfectly, but it got that way. It got all messed up because when Satan got kicked out of heaven, there was nowhere else for him to go because this was the only thing that was created. Despite what science says, this was it. This is the center of the universe. So Satan came here, and when he did, he brought the darkness, the confusion, and the chaos. And God stood in darkness, confusion, and chaos and said, let there be light, and light was. Well, you see, God's infinite. He has infinite faith. Well, yes, he does. Point is, it took faith to get it done. So what we need is we need prayer in our lives, and we need to be in proactive prayer. And here's a good benefit. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus gives us a dissertation, and he says something like, well, light's bright. He said, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. That's because the Father didn't go to Calvary. The Holy Ghost didn't go to Calvary. Only Jesus went to Calvary. And we also know that when he was at Calvary, getting back to our Father, we also know that every single time that Jesus did pray, he always said, Father. Always said, Father. Every single time, except once. In Matthew's Gospel, the last words on the cross was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he said the very words that we'll never have to say as the unsaved. That's how complete that event on Calvary was that day. That's why we say, our Father who art in heaven. When we pray, we have to pray in earnestness. And one thing that God doesn't really need from us, he doesn't need us to help him out with prayer. You know, when we pray sometimes, we want to help God get the correct answer. And he really doesn't need that. He's more or less saying, I've got this figured out. Why don't you just be quiet and I'll give you the answer. Many times Gail and I have prayed and we've gotten an answer that doesn't sound right, but we have to say, based on our faith and based on his word, we have to do what he says. And guess what? It was right, because he knows the end before the beginning. So don't help God out with your prayers. He knows the right answer. You know, it's like the guy who was way overweight, you know, he's a good Christian man, and he used to go to hamburger joints and ice cream joints and did all of that to himself. And he had a favorite donut shop, and he used to go get this chocolate eclair filled with custard, 6,000 calories. And he had been a good boy for a long time. And he prayed to God sincerely. And he said, you know, Father, I haven't been there in months. He says, I'm going to pray to you, and you're going to give me a sign. He says, I'm going past that place. And if there's a parking space in the front, I'll know that's your will. I could stop. And there was a parking space in the front, but he had to drive around the block 6 times to find it. So God doesn't need our prayer. He just needs our sincerity in our prayer life. I don't think I have another slide. Let's try. That's it? We're okay, Brent? No, I'm not done. You know, when you pray, prayer is important. Obviously, we all know that. Gail and I used to be in a type of church where it was very customary for the pastor to be done praying. And he would call upon an elder in the church to pray. And he would say, Brother so-and-so, would you close in prayer for us? Oh, no, not Brother so-and-so. No, not him. Come on, it's 15 minutes, the NFL's kicking off, there's a pot roast in a crock pot, and Brother so-and-so's going to pray. And here we go. Oh, our Father in heaven, the Most High God, who created the moon and the stars. I'm thinking, where are we going with this? Let's do Pluto and Saturn, let's get it all out of the way so I don't have to come back next week. Oh, God, who createst all this, thou is theest thingest, thou is doest. Amenest. Now, you see, here's the problem. Brother so-and-so is not caught up in his prayer life. Okay? He's going to get caught up now. It's time for me to go home. Bears and lions are kicking off, and I want to go home. Now, what Brother so-and-so's got to learn to do is read the Gospels, and this is what he's going to find. He's going to find, you could check it out, go to John chapter 11. He's going to find that when Jesus was in front of a large group of people, he prayed these little bitty prayers. And when he had his disciples around him, his circle, he prayed medium-sized prayers. And when he was by himself, he prayed all night long. We want to reverse it. I ain't got time to pray, but I got time to pray to get myself out of this mess. That's what Brother so-and-so needs to do. So if you want to pray long prayers, pray long prayers. Just have content to them. I don't want to hear about Mercury and Pluto and all that. Or if whether or not the Cubs are going to win or not. I don't even hear that. So I'm going to give you all fair warning right now. Don't say I didn't warn you. You have a barbecue, and you invite Matt Cooley over and ask him to pray for the food, it might get cold. No, it's true. But there's content to that prayer. There's depth to that prayer, and there's sincerity to that prayer. That's what makes it good, okay? If you ask my wife to pray, you might go into ketosis by the time she's done. Just be value added in your prayer. That's all that counts. And that's what God is looking for. So if you're a woman here And you were a little girl and you were blessed to have a daddy, a father. And you crawled up on his lap and you would say, Dada, Daddy, Goo-goo, whatever. You call your Heavenly Father that. You know why? He goes by the thoughts and intents of the heart, not your formality, not your eloquence of speech. He wants you to call him that. And when he hears that, he hears Google. He said, I know who that is. She wants me. She's got me. Pray the prayer of faith at all times. Here's the benefit. Jesus said in John chapter 5, when he said, all judgment is committed unto the Son, he went on to say this. He said, he who honors the Son honors the Father. Honor the Son, honor the Father. Don't honor the Son, don't honor the Father. The pastor of this church has been doing a comprehensive teaching on honor. I don't know of a better place to start than to go by the Lord's Prayer. That's the starting point of it all. Some time ago, maybe, you know, it's hard for us to keep track of all this crazy stuff that's going on in this country with a shooting here and a shooting there. It's very sorrowful. But there was a shooting which took place on a Sunday at a Baptist church in Texas. Remember that? And the very next morning, on Monday morning, Pastor Andy put an email into the church. Monday morning, less than 24 hours later, and he said, in light of what happened in Texas, I don't know if that was near Waco or I can't remember, he said, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight, 7 o'clock. And a handful of us showed up, and it was twofold. One was to pray for the people that were there that experienced this trauma, okay? And the second was to pray for our congregation. Most were not here, but we prayed for the safety of our congregation. You see, that was an attempt at proactive prayer. Let's not wait till we have a disaster or a catastrophe. And that doesn't apply here. It applies anywhere you go. Don't be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And only proactive prayer will keep you from doing that. And when you pray, please pray according to the way Jesus said to do it. Please pray according to the Lord's Prayer. Don't pray this way that I'm going to say. Don't pray and say, oh Lord, I'm coming to you. I am just so unworthy to come to you today, Lord. I'm unworthy. You have an advocate in heaven. You've got a paraclete. You've got a defense lawyer. He's standing in your stead. And he's saying to the Father, Kaylee is worthy. She was not worthy at one time, but she is now. Carrie is worthy. Heidi, who's not here, is worthy. Todd is worthy. Your defense lawyer is making that defense because the prosecuting attorney, the accuser of the brethren, is trying to nail you. And what we do is we say, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy of you. Oh, Father, I'm not worthy. And the defense attorney is trying to say, sit down and be quiet. I'll take care of this. Oh, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Yes, you are. No, I'm not worthy. Okay, fine. You're not worthy. The words of your mouth, you've called it. Because if you say, I am not worthy, every time you come into prayer, this is what you're saying. Jesus, who is, he is truth. He doesn't speak it. That's what he is. He's your defense attorney. He's going before the Lord, his Father, and he's saying it's all taken care of. And what you're saying, I'm oh so unworthy of you. I've heard men pray in that kind of a church that says, oh, we're nothing but maggots. We're nothing but vermin. We're nothing but a dirty scum. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ was not shed for maggots and worms and dirty scum. Get that straight. And if the Bible says you are now worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ to come into the family of God through the spirit of adoption to cry, Abba, Father, you'd better take that to the bank. Because if you continually pray, I'm not worthy, oh, I'm not worthy, you're in essence telling Jesus you don't know what you're talking about, A, and B, you're taking yourself out from that provision. You're not honoring the Son. And the pastor is spending a lot of time teaching us how to honor God. And Jesus said, do as I say, keep my commandments. And how many commandments did he give? The Our Father is not a suggestion, folks. He's not good at making suggestions. He said three times prior to the Our Father, three times, when you pray, when you pray, when you're praying. Not if, do it this way. How many things did Jesus tell you to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them. How many things he said, if you do that, you honor me. If you honor me, you honor the Father. That's the best place to start. But please don't tell God how unworthy you are. He already knew that. He figured that one out a long time ago. So if you want to get down and dirty, and what I mean is, you want to get your nose on the carpet at home or here, and you want to cry in the Holy Ghost because of what he's done for you, you go ahead and do that. But when you speak being unworthy, use past tense. I was unworthy at one time, but now I am because of the blood of Christ. I'm going to say one last thing. Pam's going to come up. Pam's going to come up. Earth to Pam. If you have a revelation of Jesus Christ in your life, you should be able to go back in your memory bank and remember that day. You may not remember the exact date or day that it occurred, but you should remember approximately when that happened. If you don't remember that, it may not have happened. To be in compliance with the book of Romans, chapter 10, there are two requirements. One is you go to Calvary, and with your heart you believe unto righteousness. But with your mouth, there's a confession unto salvation. If you've never made that confession of salvation, because Mark and Juliet are going to come up here, Gail's going to come up here, if you need to say one word or two words to a person as a starting point, I've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in my life. If you have not done that, if you don't remember doing it, let's get it straight, because your very soul hangs in the balance. If you need help physically, come up. If you have distress in the family, runaway children, distress financially, come up. If Andy wants us to pray, if he can't come to the prayer team, we're going to bring the prayer team to him. Pam's going to close, and when we do, please, if you don't need anything, if you're all good to go, you've got your soul right with the Lord, if you need to make one confession of faith to just one person, you're not guaranteed tomorrow, remember that. But if you need to leave, everything's good in your life, please do one thing. Leave quietly or go to the coffee room and have another cup of Joe, but let's have honor for the sanctuary, because sometimes some people wait till it kind of clears out before they come up for prayer. I want Pam to close out now.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for coming and spending time with us this morning. We thank you for the word that you've delivered through Tom. A timely word. There's never a coincidence when the King of Kings, the Lord Most High, is involved. And so we can have a whole room full of people hearing the word come forth, and it permeates the exact place within the listener that they need. And so we know that your word doesn't go void. It will indeed accomplish that which it's been sent out to do. And we just stand in awe and reverence in your presence, Lord. I was so reminded in something that Tom said. I thank you, Lord, that it's not by works that you use us. It's not because we spent an hour in prayer with you this day, or we gave our offering on time and we went above it. It's not because of all the things that we do in which you will use us. because we are truly just the vehicle. I thank you, O God, that it's not about me when I have an opportunity to minister. It's always about you, your grace, your mercy, who you are. Yes, indeed, you need vehicles. And we should live our lives in such a way that are pleasing to you. We should live our lives that we are ready at advance notice to be used of you. Not our mind always dwelling on us and our things and our problems and our drama and our lack, but always focused on being Jesus to someone. So I thank you, as we're reminded today, that it's not about us. It's always about you, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. You go to the ends of the earth to find people who are hurting, who are in desperate need. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross to bear our pain and suffering, that you went to the cross to have great empathy with how we might be feeling and going through things. And there are people here today who may be going through a struggle. On the outside, it looks cheery. On the outside, it all looks good. But on the inside, there's loneliness. There's heartache. There's questions. There's doubt. Yeah, they know you're good, God, but they're going through something. I thank you for this body of believers who are very transparent. We don't have a show to put on. We can be transparent with one another in our frailty, in our areas of life that we just don't maybe have it all together. I thank you that you use the foolish things of the world to glorify your name. The things that are dross are the things that you love to glorify your name through. So, Father, we close this service today being reminded that prayer is indeed one of the most vital components of our life with you, is taking the time that we need to do proactive prayer, to be prepared, because we know, honestly, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But you, Jesus, came to give us life even more abundantly. We must position ourselves to be ready for war, to be ready for the battle. And it is in prayer that we can lay that foundation. And it is our daily bread, every single, yesterday's bread's not going to do me any good today. I've got to have fresh bread today. So spiritually speaking, we need that bread. We need this time with you. We need to sit at the table with you every day and eat with you to have that spiritual nourishment, guidance. Lord, I just pray that the individuals who might be here and might want to connect with another person would not feel in any way embarrassed or ashamed or rushed or whatever. If they just need to connect with someone, we're to agree. As if we agree touching, if you have a situation in your life this morning, you know who you are, and you just need someone to agree with you that the King of Kings, the Lord Most High, the God who loves you more than anything, you are the pearl of great price. He gave everything for you. He has not abandoned you. And if you just need to touch with another believer today, a brother or sister in the Lord, to just be validated that He has not abandoned you, that He has a plan and a purpose for you, and will work it out with you. If you need that encouragement today, we invite you, don't leave. Please, please, please don't leave without touching with another person in the area that you need. I know what it's like to lay in bed and cry. Tears, sobbing tears, and feeling like I don't know what tomorrow holds. Or there's a dream or a desire or something, a brokenness. please don't leave today if that applies to you without touching with another person in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we close out our service today just in honor and in awe of who you are. Be with these individuals as they rise up out of their seats right now. They're standing. They're going to rise up and get ready to leave. So for those that leave, go before them, protect them, put your angels around them. And for those that are staying, bring forth the fresh word that they might need. In the name of Jesus, amen.